kingdom by its own. You forever, you forever, child by love and glory.
Turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16, and I read verse 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. My subject this morning is sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And there is a text in Galatians chapter 6 that says, let no one be deceived, and that for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So reaping, sowing, and reaping, those are the two episodes of your life and my life. There are only two episodes in your life. You are sowing now to reap later. We are speaking in spiritual terms. It's either misery or mercy. It's either hell or heaven. It's either being saved by faith alone, because you cannot be saved by sight. There are no amount of good works you can do and or I can do in order to please God, in order to be saved. We read in the word of God that salvation is by grace alone, by grace alone. So nothing, nothing from man. So Christ, we read in the Bible, came and he went to Calvary to set us free for an empty life. Before I look at this well-known parable, you know, it is often called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there are a few words of introduction. Do you know that our lives are leaking boats? Leaking boats. It means we are sinners, so frail and so weak. But if I may impress upon your mind this morning how important it is to seek and to find the Lord. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, the greatest gift you can do to yourself and the greatest gift you can get from God is to have your sins forgiven. Do you know that? Nothing else. That's the greatest good you can do to your own soul. Otherwise, you are your own murderer. Your own murderer. And this is the parable here. Some people look at it as if this was about philanthropy. This is not about doing charity. We are not speaking about that this morning. The parable here is not about our social status. The parable is about our spiritual condition. Where do you stand this morning in relation to the Lord? We are justified by grace, not by riches or by poverty. You know, there are religions who are teaching that if you are poor in this world, you will go to heaven. And if you are rich in this world, oh, then hell. But may I remove completely that idea from your mind. Nobody goes to hell because he is poor or rich. Nobody goes to heaven also because he is rich or poor. We go to hell because we have denied and declined and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to heaven because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Our sermon can end here if you understand that and be saved. So most people think that God owes heaven to them. Please do a survey. Even among us this morning, you go from a pew to pew, you ask some people who are still outside the kingdom of God, will you go to heaven? Of course. Why would you go to heaven? Oh, look, don't you see? I'm a special person. I'm a good person. But that is not in the Bible. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All, without exception, no immunity on any one of us. So that is why it is so important to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to come to our text, only Dr. Luke, the evangelist, gives us this parable. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in John. Only Luke gives us the record. And I want to divide this record into three very simple headings. And that will determine also your life. Number one, life. Number two, death. Number three, eternity, life after death. So that is again how we can compose and dissect the life of each one of us. You live now, the king of terrors is on the way, and there will be life after death, and nothing else. So number one, look at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says that there was a certain rich man, and there was also a certain beggar. So there are two men who are put before us this morning. So there are two men. And it is a story of two men so opposed. They are so opposed, so different. And I will do my best to expose and explain that for us this morning. Let us look at the first one, the rich man. It is interesting that this is the nameless rich man. He is not named. He has no name. He has no name in the text. He has no name before God. That is you and me without God. You realize that? Without God, you are nobody. Nobody, just a number. It's like, it's not a political comment I'm making. It's like how the government looks at us. You are just a number. When you get a phone call, what's your number? What's your date of birth? And so on, just numbers. But God looks at us with names. Who are you? What do you stand for? Where are you going? What do you live for? So he was rich, stinking rich, opulent, living luxurious life, sumptuous life, living daily in such a filthy luxury. Now, there are three things that counts for him. And this is maybe you or me. Three things. What he eats, how he dresses, and where he lives. And believe me, this is how people are looking life today. Look at me. Do you see what I eat? Do you see how the latest label, the name I'm wearing? And do you know where I live? That's the ostentation of our world, the pride of our world. But let's look at it one by one. He lived only for food. Do you see that in verse 19, 20, and 21? He lives only for food. Most people, it's interesting, in that time, most people had meat once a week. Once a week. But in his case, we are told that he was living as a king daily, which means every kind of food was on his table. No takeaways. Living for only food. He has a king's meal every day, and he does nothing with the back of a spoon, as you can see. Extravagant in all. Number two, look at his clothes, or what he wore in that time, clothed in purple. Purple, the color, the purple color is color for royalties. And just imagine to make that color in that time. You didn't have all the technology we have today. So many worms, so many snails. The linen, the same. And the linen was for the richest. And it says fine linen, fine linen. So what he wore was really royal and only for the richest. He dressed like a king, he ate like a king, and he lived also like a king, only the best. You and me, we go for second hand. He goes for top, the best, number one. But look at the third thing. It's not specified, but I can read between the line here. In verse 21, we read that Lazarus was at his gates, which tells me that he had a palace, because that time people didn't have gates. It's just the city had gates, but not the houses. But he lived in a big palace, in a big house, and he had a gate. So he had servants, he had bodyguards there to protect his house, flamboyantly surrounded by good things. Look at it in verse 24. Verse 24, he was surrounded by many, many good things. He cared for no one. And just, I'm going rapidly on these things because there is more to come. You can see this man cared for nobody. He didn't care for nobody. He cared for no one. But nothing is said about his character. The text doesn't say he was a filthy man. The text doesn't say he was a promiscuous man. The text doesn't say he was a frivolous person. The text doesn't say he was a fornicator. The text doesn't say he was an adulterer. You see, nothing is said about his character. But yet this man cared for nothing. And we read in verse 19, a certain rich man. I believe we don't get his name for one or two reasons. But maybe number one, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ said there was a certain rich man to his hearers, oh, we know him. We know him. Actually, he's my neighbor. You see, it's a parable, but I'm speculating. That's one reason why his name was not given. Everyone knew him. So that is why all must have known what kind of person he was. He was in love with himself, and he laid no treasures for the life to come. He had all what you and me secretly dream about. We may not say it loud, but this is the life of this man. But I must continue here. Look at verse 20, the second man. And we read this, the man's name is Lazarus. Lazarus, instead of being rich, being living an opulent life, he was hopeless and helpless. And we read in verse 20 that Lazarus was a beggar. And he was, instead of wearing fine linen in purple color, he was covered with sores. So his dress was sores. And that's really very, very pitiful about Lazarus. He was an invalid. And in verse 25, he received evil things. This man's life was horrible and terrible. And dog took more attention to him than the rich man. Do you see that? And please, when we speak about dogs in the Bible, they didn't have a hairdresser, you know? They didn't have a nice name. These were wild dogs. So they came to lick the sores. If Lazarus was poor, the dogs were even poorer. That's how you have to look at the situation here. And his spiritual condition is in his name. Do you know the name Lazarus means God is my help? God is my help. So how do we know that Lazarus was a believer? His faith was in his name. And that's very interesting. What matter is not what you have or what you eat or what you possess or where you live. But what matters really is God your helper or not. And the rich man didn't help him at all, but Lazarus kept saying, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper." Now, there are great contrasts between the two. One was rich, one was poor. One was sick, one was healthy. One was full with good food, one was hungry. One was taken into honor, the rich man, by people, but one was in shame, in great poverty. One lived in luxury, one lived in misery. One is saved, the other one is not saved. One is clean, dressed with clean clothes, and the other one was unclean. You can multiply the opposition, the parallels, and the contrast between the two. But as I said, I must really hurry on because the text is so rich. So we saw now the life of the two men in life, while they were still alive. But look now, our second step, death comes in. And look at it there in verse 22. In verse 22, it is interesting, the verse says, "And it came to pass." especially younger you are, I speak to young people, younger you are, you think death, oh, that's too far. It's too far. Only those who are 80, 90, and 100, you know, that's for them. But I'm so young, I want to bite life full teeth. But the text says, "And it came to pass," in verse 22, "the king of Tyre knocked on their doors." I always speak about death in this sense. You know, death has no pets. Death doesn't come and caress you. Death is the equalizer. Young people die, babies die. Old people die, young people die. Everyone at one stage will face the reality of this life. You know why we die? I don't want to digress, but ask all religions later. There is no religion that can explain to you why we die. Certainly, people who don't believe in God cannot explain death to you. Do you know even science? You can study science. Science is not able to explain death to you. Yes, you will degenerate. The cells will degenerate, they will tell you. But only the Bible tells us why we die. May I tell you why we die? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death." You see? Only the Bible. So death came. And it claims rich and poor, young and old alike, boys and girls alike. Many things may distinguish us. Many things. We don't look the same on many things. But we have one thing in common. And Lazarus and the rich man had one thing in common. Death. Death. And look at it in verse 22. Verse 22. "The rich man also died." I begin with the rich man. "And he was buried." That's very interesting. "The rich man also died and was buried." You don't find many things said about the rich man in comparison to Lazarus. I will come to Lazarus in a moment. But just to hold you on verse 22. Not much is said about the rich man. And in the culture, in that culture then for the rich man, there will be a huge procession. And in the culture there, because he was rich, he will even pay mourners, people who will come and weep. I have seen it. I have seen it in some cultures. And are hypocrites, but they are paid only to weep for you. And there will be many, many friends. They will be there, the sycophants of the man. And as a rich man, he will also get a new tomb. No, 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 don't put me in a tomb occupied or that has been occupied by someone else. He will have a special grave, and a special stone will be put on his grave with his name, because he is able to afford all these things. And good and great funeral, but sad end, rich but so poor before God. But look at Lazarus now. Lazarus in verse 22 there. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Look what it has he been buried? No, no, no. You don't read about any funeral of Lazarus. He was taken, we read, by angels. Angels, like Moses' body. He was taken up, I can say, like Elijah. The only difference is that Elijah was still alive, but Lazarus is dead. And the angels of God came and took him. And where did they took him to? To a grave? No, not at all. We read they took him into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is a designation of heaven. For in the Jews' mentality, when you say Abraham's bosom, it is a place of comfort. It is a place of consolation. It is paradise. It is heaven. It is a place where God is. And Lazarus, maybe nobody missed him. There was no procession, no funeral, no paid mourners. But he was taken into a place of bliss. And probably the body of Lazarus, I'm speculating again, because there was a place not far from Jerusalem where if you are a poor person, there was a field, and they just take the bodies and throw them into that field. And they burn them. Or savage wild dogs will come and eat the bodies. But you see, my dear friends, just think about it. How much you and me spend on the body. The body. The body will die. But you have something that will never die. Your soul. The soul implanted in you by God. The soul given to you by God. It is indestructible. Even death will not destroy it. But Lazarus was taken up to God. He was so poor, but very rich in the sight of God. Now I must move to the third step. So number one, we saw their lives in this life. You can compare your own life with that. Number two, the rich man died, Lazarus died. But now look at their lives in eternity. In eternity. That's from verse 23 to the end of this chapter. Oh, there is life after death, my dear friends. But may I tell you, surprise, surprise. Surprise, surprise. The rich man thought he will never be in hell because he was rich. So that was a shock to him when he found himself in that place, in that shocking place, in that bottomless pit, in that place where there is fire burning day and night, unquenchable fire. But look at verse 23. It's all in the text. And we read in verse 23 that he saw afar off. Remember, this is a picture. This is an illustration. It's not the reality. The reality is even more horrible and terrible. So you are given just a picture. So while he was in hell, he looked afar off. And what did he see? Oh, an eternal difference between the two. You can see it here. Now, see there? Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, a place of perpetual blessing. And Lazarus, when he saw afar off there, Lazarus was no more a beggar. Lazarus was no more laying down at the gate of somebody. Lazarus, and if you ask any Jew, who is Abraham? Abraham is our father. Abraham is the father of the saints. So to be with Abraham is to be the richest man in the world. But no more on earth, but in heaven. Oh, what a great reality for us here, just to think about it. And he left the gate of a nameless rich to the bosom of a greater, richer man. That's Lazarus. But the rich man found himself in hell, and now he's the beggar. Do you see how the tables turn? Lazarus on earth was the beggar, but now the rich man in hell is the beggar. And he's begging the crumbs, the scraps he didn't give to Lazarus. Now he's asking what? Just for a drop. Just for a drop. And remember, it was his soul speaking, because it was not the resurrection yet. His body, he was not speaking in his body, but he's still speaking. Oh, can I just have a drop of water? Will that suffice to quench your thirst? No, not at all. So now he's the beggar. And four times, I have counted them, four times in Luke chapter 16 here, you find the word torment. I'm tormented. I'm in great torments. So he's suffering now in hell in verse 23. No more good food. Oh, he was surrounded with recipes after recipes, good meals, and all the servants. One menu after another, one plate after another. The appetizers, the main course, and so on. dessert or whatever. Oh, no more. No more of anything as such there. No more clothes. No more dresses. No more cosmetics. No more perfumes. Nothing as such. Oh, it is a horrible place. He woke up too late. There you can see. But my dear friends, our time is really almost over. In closing, I want to tell you three things the rich man asked, which are impossible, impossible. And may I just mention in passing by that the Bible never speaks about purgatory. It's nowhere in the Bible. Salvation is only while you are still alive. Nobody will be saved after the grave. It is a big lie of many religions, many, many religions. But let us look at the three things he asked. Two are completely impossible, but he was only right in one thing. And this is what you need as we close this morning. And I will go slowly so that you get them. And this is, again, you can see the interview. There was a special interview between the rich man and Abraham. So number one, look at it in verse 23 there. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Impossibility number one, no mercy in hell. No mercy after the grave. No mercy. That's impossible. And he suddenly became very religious. Do you see that? Father Abraham. He has never prayed Father Abraham when he was on earth. But now, Father Abraham. And I believe three times he's calling Father Abraham. No one ever repented in hell. In hell, people are still against God. And Abraham answered him. Look at in verse 25. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And he never wanted Lazarus to touch him when he was on earth. But now he wants Lazarus to bring that water to him. You see, again, he thinks Lazarus is still his table waiter. He thinks Lazarus is still his servant. But too late. No, Lazarus is in a different place. And you see what Abraham says to him? That there is a huge chasm, a huge gulf, a great canyon, you know, between the two. Separates, that chasm separates heaven and hell, verse 26. And eternity, my dear friends, is fixed. And nothing, no reversal, no exchange. Do you know in hell there are no painkillers? You cannot go to the pharmacy there, no painkillers. It's total there, no second chance. But also, something he did which is wrong, he prayed to Father Abraham. Where in the Bible you find anyone praying to Father Abraham? It's like some people in our world, they pray to the saints or they pray to Mary. Where in the Bible, my dear friend? Please later, if you find that place, show me. I will be the happiest man in the world. Father Abraham, you don't pray to Father Abraham. You know whom to pray to? You want to be saved this morning? Oh, the first thing, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. I have offended thee. I deserve judgment. I deserve total elimination from this world, crush. Please, Lord, forgive me. I trust in thy blood. I trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only person you pray to. You pray to God. You pray to God the Father. You pray to God the Son. You pray to God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God in three persons. That's what the teaching of the Bible. Oh, the merciless is now asking for mercy. My dear brothers and sisters, before I tell you the second, there are million ways to go to hell. But there is not a single sign exit. You see, even in our church, you have the exits. But in hell, the exit sign is not there. In heaven, the exit sign is not there. Once you are there for eternity. But let me tell you the second impossibility. And he asked in verse 27, oh, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He thinks now about his brothers, his family. He has never thought about his brothers when he was alive. Actually, you know what's the problem? He built up and brainwashed his brothers against God. Why? Maybe his brothers were also rich because of him. But do you know, I speak to parents. You know, as a parent, you can build your child to be against God. How? By giving them a bad example. So maybe the rich man, while he was still alive, he gave a bad example to his brothers. And now he's in hell. Father Abraham, I remember I have five of them there. Can you send Lazarus to go and speak to them? What was Abraham's answer to them, to him? They have Moses and the prophets. You know what is Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets is the Bible. You have the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, the greatest conviction you need and the biggest conviction that will be given to you in this world is this book, the Bible. Nothing else. Nothing else. And the Bible is sufficient for the salvation of a sinner. So you have the word of God. You hear it week after week, but you are still looking for a sign. And I meet people and they say to me, I will believe in Jesus if I see a miracle. You see, that's what he's asking. If somebody from the dead goes back, Lazarus, where he died, if he goes back to my brothers, oh, Lazarus, you are back from the dead? How did you manage? And we will believe. But things doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You have the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and Abraham said to the rich man, and the people saw many, many miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did in his time. Did they believe? No, they crucified him. You know, when they left Egypt, there were miracles after miracles. But when they get to a certain point in their journey, you know what they did? They built up the golden calf to worship the golden calf. They saw miracles. But miracles do not convert anyone. They don't bring conviction. They don't produce conversion. There is a verse in the Bible, Romans 10, verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing. And what we hear from what? From miracles? No, from the word of God, from the word of Christ. So that is totally sufficient. And it is interesting that Christ himself was risen from the dead. He came back from the dead and he witnessed to the people. He saw he met with his disciples and he spoke to them. But in John chapter 12, there is another man called Lazarus. You see the irony of God? Another man called Lazarus, the brother of two sisters, Mary and Martha, he died 4 days in a grave. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He rose him from the dead. And in John chapter 12, you remember what the Jews wanted to do? They wanted to send him back to the grave. They plotted to kill him again. So all those things are telling us that miracles do not convert any person. But the Lord Jesus Christ converts, and he's the only sign that is given to us, the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the grave, and he was risen from the dead. My dear friends, one last conviction I give you. Do you know why we meet every Sunday? Do you know? We meet every Sunday because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So somebody, we are not waiting for somebody to be risen from the dead. There is one, the only one, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God evermore, was risen from the dead. And he is forever alive for our salvation. If you trust in him, if you believe in him. Let me close with one, the only thing the rich man got right. If I may show it to you here in verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, the only expression he got right, they will repent. But this is what you and me need this morning. What do you need to be saved? I need to repent from my sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And may I tell you that if you don't thirst for Christ, the day will come when you desire a drop of water and it won't be given unto you. Don't envy Lazarus' poverty, but envy his spiritual condition. What was his spiritual condition? Lord, help me. And if you do that this morning, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, you shall receive eternal life, and you will be also welcomed by angels into Abraham's bosom, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous. Come to him and be saved. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father,